Amen.
I'm pretty excited today. I know, you probably saw that earlier. I was pretty amped up. I'm pretty excited today. I'm excited because we're starting a new message series that's simply called Jesus. I know, weird, right? We're going to just be talking about Jesus, this historical figure that has immensely changed human history. We're going to be taking a look at that. We are starting a sermon series. It's going to go through the lens of the Gospel of Matthew. It's going to go from now all the way through Easter. I know, big deal, isn't it? It's really going to be fun, I think, anyway. I'm having fun already studying it and finding some things about it. And one of the first things that I realized is that Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, has an audience and a focus in which he's trying to write to. Okay, he's got a Jewish mindset, the Israelite people that he wants to communicate with. Yes, it's for the church, so they would read it and they would learn from it. They'd understand what it means to follow Jesus because they're understanding who Jesus is. But he's also writing it to a group of Jewish people. They're like, we don't know if we should be following Jesus or not. Who is this Jesus person? What's the point of following Jesus? So he's writing to that audience as well. And so for us, it's going to be helpful to enter into that mindset that the Jewish people would be sitting with as they hear about who Jesus is and connecting to them and their history and their culture and things like that. So what I'm going to do this morning, very briefly, is I'm going to take a big look, big overview of everything that has happened before we get to the Gospel of Matthew. That's right. Genesis all the way through 2 Chronicles. We're going to take a look at that. But we're not going to do, 30,000 foot view. We're going to do like satellite image view, okay? We're going to go way, zoom way out and take a look, okay? So I wanted to bring you along on this journey because there's a mindset and a way in which these Jewish people understand their world and who these people like Jesus might be that Matthew is writing to. And we need to get on board with that, okay? So let me just start out with the first couple chapters of Genesis, and then we're going to speed right up. So if you are a Jewish reader and you're looking at your Bible and you read the first two pages of the Bible, of your Bible, it's Genesis 1 and 2. And what you're going to find is that there's this God that has created life and abundance out of something that was chaotic and uninhabitable. It would sustain no life. And so he brings out of that uninhabitable thing, brings this place of life and fills it, fills every part of it. There's skies and fills the water and fills the land with animals and plants and then creates human beings. And these human beings are really special. They're so special that God says they are going to be my representatives. They will reflect me in this world of abundance that I have created. They will represent me. I have the authority, and I'm delegating authority to them to rule and to reign the way that I would rule and reign on this world to continue to bring abundance and blessing and life to this place. Doesn't it sound wonderful? It sounds great. And then one of these creatures, these beasts of the field that God has created, well, it's a bit deceptive. And it's not really excited about having these humans rule over it. So he tricks the human beings into saying, you probably don't really need God to rule and reign over this. You could make your own decisions. All you need is the knowledge of good and bad. And if you could have the knowledge of good and bad, you could make your own decisions and you could determine what's good and what's bad and live in the way that you want to do. You don't need God to rule and reign. And the humans are like, yeah, we could do that. We could do that. So they decide to rule and reign without God's authority, having their own authority, and they kind of make a mess of things, don't they? God finds out about this, and what happens? God talks with them and figures out, listen, there's this problem now. This deception has entered into this world, and you don't have the capacity to determine on your own what's good and what's bad. But I need to deal with this because now you can determine what's good and what's bad on your own. So how does God going to handle this? Okay, this is our first section and the knowledge that the Jewish people would have in mind about how God is going to deal with this problem of evil and death entering into this world through human beings deciding to do things on their own, determining what's good and bad on their own, and God needing to deal with it. How is he going to do that? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It simply says this, "And I will cause hostility between you, this beast of the field." I know, we know of it as serpent, but I'm just using this other terminology. "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and you and between your offspring and her offspring." So there's some kind of wrestling that's always going to be happening here between human beings and this offspring of the serpent, which represents disobedience, evil, rejecting of God, trying to turn God's good blessing and all of that into chaos again, right? There's going to be some hostility between the two. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. So there's someone of this human population that's going to be designated to rule and reign with God in such a way that it's going to crush this evil, this deception, as well as being crushed by it or bitten by it. So there's a death that will happen, and this human being will have to sacrifice their own life to deal with this problem of evil in their world. Okay? That's the Jewish mindset right here, right now. That's where they're at. That gets further developed as populations continue to grow. And from this point on, from Genesis 3:15 right here, this he, everyone that's reading their Bible is going, well, who is he? Who's the one that's going to do this? And every character, as you read in the Bible, the question is this the one? Is this the one? When Cain and Abel come onto the scene and Cain has a problem, they're going, oh, is he the one? Is he the one that's going to conquer over this evil? Does he? Nope, it's not him, right? And every step along the way, the question is he the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? And the population grows and grows and grows and grows, and there's many, many different nations out there, right? And then it comes to who? Noah? Is Noah the one, right? Is he the one that's going to do this? Ultimately, God has all these nations on the earth that are filling the earth, and God's going to select one person, and through that one person, their family is going to grow up out of that into a nation. And our question is like, oh, is he the one? Abraham, is he the one that this is going to happen to? And God gives them a blessing. And so we're going to fast forward now, Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. "And through your descendants," talking to Abraham, "all the nations on the earth that have populated the whole earth, all the nations on the earth will be blessed, all because you have taken my delegated authority and you listened to it and you did it the way that I would have done it. You obeyed." Okay? And that brings about this blessing. So we're like, oh, Abraham's the one? Well, not necessarily Abraham. In fact, it gets even more along the line. Out of all these nations he could pick, he picks one family group that come out of that, Abraham's descendants. And then he defines it more by one tribe within that huge family group. Out of all the 12, there's one that it's going to happen to. It gets passed on to Genesis 49:10. "The scepter will not depart from Judah." That's the tribe of Abraham that he's talking about here. Depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs. Oh, there is one coming. Is this the one? The one whom all nations will honor. Oh, I know which one he's talking about. He's talking about that one that's going to come, right? It's going to be the one that crushes that serpent, that evil. It's the one that's going to sacrifice that. It's going to be a part of the family of Abraham in the line of Judah. But there's something even more. In the line of Judah, there's a royal line connected to one royal figure, David. And God talks to David about the one that's going to be coming. 2 Samuel 7:12-13. When you die, he's talking to David, when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. Oh, now I know which one we're looking for. It's not just anybody out of all humanity. It's someone that's connected with this Abraham who is going to bring blessing, God's blessing, into this world to all people. And even further down, it's this in the family of Judah, of part of Abraham, and the royal line of David, that's where the one is going to come from. So as you read through, all the way through 2 Chronicles, you're going to stop and go like, which one is it? Is it this king? Is this king did it? Did that king do it? By the time you get to the end, you're still waiting for the one to come. Who is this one? Who is this one that's going to come and restore all of these things that we can rule and reign in this world and have blessing to go out to all nations? Who is the one? Matthew has an answer for that. Here's Matthew's answer. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus, the one. Jesus is the one. The one that they're waiting for. That's what the Messiah means. Messiah means this. This one that they've been waiting for. The one that is from the royal line of David. So he has kingship and authority. And he is the one from the line of Abraham. Which means he brings in this blessing, and he's going to usher in a blessing to all nations. He's the one that is going to sacrifice his own life to destroy that evil that infects everything. He's the one. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the one we're waiting for. He is of the descendant of David, and of Abraham. Did you see that in there? So do you see why maybe this sermon series is going to go all the way through Easter? We're in chapter 1, verse 1, right? That's where we're going to stay today. Jesus, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, descendant of David and of Abraham. And that order is really important, especially to the Jewish mindset. And I think if we can get into that mindset, it becomes really crucial for us. Because it defines who Jesus is. First and foremost, how we need to first approach who Jesus is. Now, if you were to even ask me, or if you were going to go into any other church or any other Jesus follower you might know, you'd be like, what's so important about Jesus, right? What's so important about Jesus? What might you hear? Well, let me give you some suggestions of what you might hear, okay? Because I've said these things myself, and they are true. But this is probably what you would hear from our standpoint and the way that we view who Jesus is. Jesus is a savior, right? He loves you and he forgives your sin. If you confess your sins to him, he will forgive you. And then when you die, you will be in heaven with Jesus, right? That's probably what you would hear. It might even be what you have told other people. But Matthew is starting in a completely different way if we pay attention to the way he has ordered his very first sentence. Jesus, he's the one, that royal figure. Notice the next thing is about David, not about the blessing, right? Abraham is the one that brings a blessing. You would think that in our mindset we'd be like, oh, Jesus, he's the one that brings Abraham's blessing. And also, he's a king. But that's not how Matthew does it. He's showing the legitimacy of Jesus being the one by being connected first to the kingship, the royalty, that is also going to bring in the blessing. Why is that important? What about that is significant? If we would think about it in that way, I think it changes everything in the way that we approach who Jesus is. Do we love that Jesus is loving? Absolutely. Do we love that he forgives us? Yes, we need that. But for that blessing and that love and that forgiveness to truly take root inside of us, something else has to happen first. And that's what Matthew is addressing here by the way he's ordered it, by talking about Jesus the Messiah, a line of David, and then Abraham. Do you want to know what it is? I'll show you this. I show you this through a quote because I think it does it best for me. It summarizes the best, okay? It's from S. Lewis Johnson, S. Lewis Johnson Jr. It says this: first, he is sovereign, then savior. First, he is sovereign, then savior. In other words, Jesus first has to be our legitimate king. King of our lives, king of our hearts, king of our minds, king of our thoughts, king of the way that we live, before we will ever be able to experience his salvation, his blessing, any of that. Does that make sense? Right? That's why Matthew ordered it this way. He's showing that first Jesus is the legitimate one that the entire Old Testament has been talking about. And he's finally here. And if we can make our allegiance to Jesus the King, it's only after we make our allegiance to Jesus as King, as Messiah, as the One, will we be able to experience the blessing that was promised to Abraham. That love and that peace and that forgiveness and that life of God being in our life, that abundance. It is only in that order. Think about it. It makes sense, doesn't it? How can you really truly experience the depths of who God is and what God wants in our life and his wisdom and his peace if we're like, I don't really want to listen to you. I don't really think you're the God. I don't really think, Jesus, you are the King. Right? It wouldn't work that way. Think about that even in your life, and you think about bosses in your world. If you don't have any respect for your boss, how willingly are you to listen to them? Totally not very. Right? That's why this is so important. First, he is sovereign. He rules in our life because he is the one that we've been waiting for and the one that we need. But if we're not going to see him as our king, the Messiah, the one that's been promised to come to rule and to reign, then what do? We're just like Adam and Eve. I'm going to rule and reign the way that I think is best. I'm going to determine what is good and what is bad, rather than listening to the king and the way in which that king says what is good and how to live is good. You with me? Okay. So what do I want you to do with this? It's kind of short thing here, but what do I want you to do with this? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to commit to something, okay? I want you to commit to something with me and journey along with me. We're going to commit to reading Matthew and engaging with Matthew from now all the way through Easter. And I'm encouraging you, I'm asking you, everyone right here, that's sitting right here, everyone that's watching online, that we're going to commit together, journeying together, through going through Matthew from now all the way through Easter. That means that if you're here on Sunday morning, you make that trip out here, or you watch it online Sunday mornings, or if you can't, you go back and you watch it. Because you want to know how you're supposed to be engaging with that. We're doing it together. You could even take it to the next level. The next level would be joining me on Wednesdays at 7:30 on our YouTube channel. I do a live study there where you can ask questions and we can discuss things as we go through Matthew. And if you miss that on Wednesday at 7:30 doesn't work for you, it's recorded, so you can watch it anytime. So I'm asking you to commit to journeying along so that you can see how Jesus is the one. And what does it look like to live in his way of living? What does that really look like for you and for me? And that's what we're going to be doing. So I encourage you to commit to that over this next time. And my hope is that we will all learn a completely new way to see Jesus as the one, or as Matthew puts it, as Jesus is the Messiah.